If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Don't really know what to tell you about where to turn to. We're going to end in Revelation. We're going to begin in Genesis. So I guess you can turn to Genesis, and we're going to start there. So the evening worship starts at 6. We ought to be done by then. You can get through and get something to eat, maybe quickly. The first time I ever saw this, I was in seminary, and I did seminary mostly by over the internet and video and stuff, and I was watching this, and I thought, wow, I've never seen this. We think of missions typically. Today we think of Matthew, think of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. We think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but I never saw missions from the beginning to the end. So we're going to break the Bible down basically in three parts: the introduction, the plot, the conclusion. And so we're going to kind of walk through those three parts literally from cover to cover. Obviously, we're not going to hit everything because we don't have that much time. We will be done at noon. All right. So let me tell you a story before I get into this. I was listening to a sermon, And I told the students this, I believe on Wednesday night. I was listening to a sermon by Matt Chandler. He was telling his testimony. I like Matt Chandler. David Platt, Matt Chandler, they're kind of somewhere in that same neighborhood. And so I was listening to him tell his testimony, and I thought, man, what a great way to share your faith. The way that the guy that was sharing his faith with Matt shared his faith was fantastic. So Matt Chandler was a football player. He's in the locker room, and he wasn't very good. That's his own statement, not mine. I never saw him. But he was in there. He was a wide receiver, and another wide receiver came over to him. And it was the older guy. He was a junior. Matt was a sophomore. And he came over to him, and he said, "Hey, buddy, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. When do you want me to tell you?" And I don't know if he was just didn't know what to say. I'm just going to get this out there. I don't know if somebody told him to do that, but he did it. And this other player that was a little bit older came over and said that to him. And that started a process by which this older guy would pick him up and take him to church every Wednesday night. And right after church was over, they're on their way home. And Matt sits there and makes fun of what they did all that Wednesday night. And then he gets to the house, and he drops him off. He said, "You want to come back with me next Wednesday?" "Yeah, yeah, I want to do that. I want to do that." And so why he was making fun of everything that was going on, I don't know, but every single week he would keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. Looking back on it now, he said, "You know, I could see now that was God drawing me, because there was nothing keeping me there. I mean, I sat there and made fun of everything that went on every single week. And yet I kept coming back, and I kept coming back, and I kept coming back, because God was drawing him." And now he's a very successful pastor, and his testimony, though, got me, because I'm going to tell you about Jesus. When do you want me to do it? You can do it now, you can do it later. It's a great witnessing tool there, so maybe that'll help. You can use that this week. So today, you know, I guess I misunderstood missions for a long time, because I really didn't see it. I saw it in Matthew. I saw it in Acts. I thought it was a good thing to do, but I missed. The idea of mission starts in the beginning of the Bible and runs to the end of the Bible. If we look through that lens of missions, we see missions happening from the beginning until the end. So it's going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is kind of the introduction. So we're going to have an introduction, we're going to have a plot, and then we're going to have a conclusion. The introduction is going to be Genesis 1, chapter 1 through chapter 11, and then chapter 12, all the way to Jude is going to be the plot, and then Revelation is going to be the conclusion. And so Genesis 1:8, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." This is the first time we see this. Now this is God talking, of course, to Adam and Eve, and he's going to tell them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." Now the fill the earth part. So get this picture in your head that God has created a group of people in his own image to worship him, and they're going to fill the earth. The picture is perfect. He's providing for them. all you got to do is fill the earth, worship me, continue on. And then we know that the next part of the story is chapter 3 hits and sin enters in the world. I'm not going to read anything out of that, but there's the next part of the story. Chapter 8, it got bad quick. They're doing good at filling the earth. It's just the earth is filled with a bunch of people who are very sinful, and God said, I'm going to stop this. And so God is going to send Noah. He's going to get Noah to build an ark. The flood's going to happen, and Noah is going to step off that ark later on. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 says this, Then God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That's the second time we hear that statement. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. The same thing he told Adam and Eve. He's telling Noah and his sons at this point the same thing. And so this is like, yes, a redo, mulligan. Okay, it's the second chance right here. We're going to try this again. We missed it the first time. We're going to try it again. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Unfortunately, we get to chapter 11, and we see disobedience creep in again. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Now, the whole earth had one language and a common speech. As man moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Okay, so two parts that we see disobedience. And I think we can identify here two things. Number one, God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And they said, no, we don't really want to fill the earth. We just want to kind of stay together. And we don't want to fill the earth. We want to just stay here. You know, the Bible tells us to go make disciples, not just to create small gatherings where we don't make disciples. We just talk about the Bible. And those things are good. Bible studies are fantastic. We have to do that. The Bible tells us to do it. But if it ends there, then we're missing the rest of the story. So be scattered over the face of the earth. They say, we don't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. The second thing that we find here in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, is they wanted to make a name for themselves. You know, everything about the society that we live in is about that right there. If you want to get to the top, you work hard, you do this, you do that, you go to this school, you go to that school, and then you work your way up to the top. It's all about you. I'm all for school. I'm all for college. I'm all for going to a trade school, finding out whatever it is you want to do, but do whatever that is for the glory of God. It's not about me. I never sought to work at a church. I'm not sure who would do that. I really don't. I'm not sure who would just seek to do that. It's not something I set out to do. It's something that I did feel called to do. But even when I was playing baseball, even when I was going to school, I didn't understand life separate from ministry. I never understood that. Before I was a Christian, I was still wanting to be a part of a ministry, something greater than me, something to deal with God. I knew that God was real. I knew He existed. I knew that I wanted to be a part of it because it was something with God. I don't know who that is yet. I don't know Him personally, but I want to be a part of it. I never understood life apart from that. So ministry, as I'm playing baseball, guess what I'm doing? I'm ministering to people. When I ended up in Danville, Virginia, there was a guy, you may have heard of him, by the name of Adam Wainwright. He's won World Series and Cy Young Award and all this other good stuff. And so Adam shows up there, and his mom, I didn't know this conversation had taken place until later, but his mom went and asked J.J. Cannon, who was my manager, said, J.J., you know, my son's just coming up. By the way, he signed for $1.27 million, so you can do a lot of things with when you sign for that much because you are somebody. And he said, I want one of our players to mentor him. Which one would you recommend? And JJ was telling me this story later. He said, there's only one that I would recommend. And that was me. I didn't deserve that. I never understood life apart from ministry. It was all a part of it. As I live, I minister. whether I work at a church or not, I mean, that's the picture coming out of Scripture. And so these people were trying to do something, this group of people here, build something for their namesake. It's not about me. The first chapter of Purpose-Driven Life, there is a God, and it's not me. I remember that chapter very well. As we get to Genesis chapter 11, verse 7 and 8, so just right down the page there, we'll notice we've gone from trying to make their name great to God is going to deal with that situation in his own way. And so God does. In Genesis 11, 7 through 8, he said, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. Understand that what God wanted to happen was going to happen. Okay? It's really important because we're about to get the next part of the picture as we get into the real plot of this story. But what God wanted to happen was going to happen. So nations are now created. People are scattered. They do not all speak the same language. We have nations that are being created. And so now we have another issue. How is God going to handle that issue? How is God going to make his name known to all these nations? He could have done that numerous ways, but here's how he chose to do it. He chose to do it through one nation, to have one nation be a missionary nation. That nation would be Israel through Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Why did God choose to bless Abram? Because he wanted all people to be blessed. That's the missionary nation that just started. So we already see missions enter the picture right here in Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1. This is the kind of the plot as it starts to walk through Scripture. So we see that Abram has this blessing that is bestowed upon him, that he is going to bless him so that all nations may be blessed. It doesn't end with Abram. It kind of goes down to Isaac in Genesis 26, 4. Genesis 26, 4 says, "I will make your descendants," and he's talking to Abraham's son, Isaac, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." Again, why? Why is God going to bless this nation? Because all nations on earth will be blessed through this nation. And then he goes to Isaac's son, Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28. Verse 14, it says this, "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out east. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." Again, why? Because all nations are going to be blessed. He says the same thing in Genesis chapter 35. We're not going to go there. But I want you to see this missional theme in the Old Testament that's taking place right now. We're going to look at several stories, but I want you to look at them through the lens of this promise right here. God is blessing Israel so that nations would be blessed. God is blessing Israel so that his name would be made great. God is going to bless Israel because a mission is being created right here that we see in Genesis chapter 12. We see it here, and we could go through a ton of different passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, but let's look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are given to God, or by God to Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you can flip on over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to see that they're told to follow these Ten Commandments. And so here's the next part of this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "To observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations." Observe them carefully because this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. All the nations are going to understand by the way that you live that your God is different. And then we see examples of that as we go through Scripture. Over in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, I'll give you a second if you want to turn there. So something happens. The Israelite people are enslaved in Egypt, And they're being freed. Moses is leading them out. And so the Red Sea parts, and they walk across on dry land. And so this is after that. Joshua is going to lead the charge of the Israelite people into the Promised Land. And we see this story in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I, Rahab, know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. We have heard how your Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And so they know there's fear in their hearts and in their minds because they know of the stories of this God that they're following. And so we can see God's hand in little stories that are going through this, the Old Testament. Why did God give Solomon wisdom? 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34. God gives Solomon wisdom. Now, obviously, Solomon had his own issues. Okay? He had his own things that he struggled with. I just see, and this is a side note, this is what I see. If anybody's ever been to go to get their driver's license, okay, if you've ever been there, okay, I just have this picture in my head of all of his wives standing around and somebody's number flashes up and, you know, go to see whatever person at whatever gate, and then they, you're going to eat dinner with him tonight, and you're, and like, that's the picture I have. But every time I go over there for a driver's license, I'm seeing this picture of Solomon and his wives. So that's all free there. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34 says, okay, why did he give Solomon wisdom? So that the men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. He did it so that men of all nations would know the wisdom and know where he's getting his wisdom from. It's the mission of God all the way through here, all the way through Solomon. So as the Israelites go into exile, we see how God's working through those situations too, even in exile. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 29. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down and worship any other god but the real God. And so their punishment is they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. They're thrown into the fiery furnace, and they don't die. When they look in, they know they threw three in. There's a fourth person walking around in there with them. That's God. That's Jesus right there walking around with them. And so they come out. They're alive. And here's the decree that goes out right after that. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 29, therefore I, Nebuchadnezzar, decree that the people of any nation and language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, for no other God can save in this way. The mission being lived out through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bringing other people to know Christ. Same thing happens to King Darius later on in Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. Daniel's been put in the lion's den. The lion's mouths are shut. Daniel walks out. He's fine. I, Darius, issue a decree. This is Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. That in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Okay, and so we see this picture that every people in this kingdom are going to fear this God of Daniel. We see this missional theme being carried out. Without going into anything else, and you could go all through the New Testament or the Old Testament, David, how he became the king. You could see all sorts of things through the Old Testament. But when we get into Christ in the New Testament, he comes in, whether it's going out of his way to meet the woman at the well, or whether it's healing Gentiles to show his disciples that this isn't just about the Jews, this is about the Gentiles too. We see this theme of missions traveling all through the New Testament. A couple of them that I want to make mention of. In Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, So Jesus is going into the temple, and he's going to, there was an area that of the temple that was designated for Gentiles to worship. And the Jews have kind of taken over that area, and they're selling stuff, and Jesus is going to come in there and kind of clean house. And if we miss the purpose, the missional theme that's coming across Scripture, then we miss, it's not that Jesus is just doing this to have something to do on this day. He's struggling because they've missed the picture. They missed the point. They're kicking the Gentiles out, not letting them come to worship because they have a store set up, basically, in this area that they should be, the Gentiles should be in there worshiping. And so he says in Mark chapter 11, I want to read it out of this one here. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. They came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple complex and began to throw out those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple complex. And then he began to teach them, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Get that, all nations, in there again. We see this picture again coming from Jesus. It is for all nations. They had set up in the Gentile court, and he's kicking them out of the Gentile court because that is for somebody who needs to know who I am. It's basically the picture coming out of that. Also in Luke chapter 4, you can turn over to Luke chapter 4, verses 42 and 43. There's a group of people here, and they're kind of wanting to keep Jesus around. They want him to kind of stay there. They wanted to have him talk to them a little bit longer. And so when it was day, he went out and he made his way to a deserted place. But the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him trying to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose." And then he went on preaching in synagogues in Galilee. And so Jesus, his whole ministry seemed to be governed by this principle that he is going to continue on. He's going to preach to people who haven't heard about him. In every gospel, one of those is Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, we have the Great Commission. Mark's version of that is Mark 16, 15. And so we get over to the beginning of the church. We get over to the beginning of the church in Acts 1, 8, and it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so now we see it's come from all through the Old Testament. It's come through Jesus and what he did, and it's going now into the church. Let me read one other passage of Scripture about Jesus, and then we'll finish this out in the church. Matthew chapter 24, and this kind of goes along with what Andy's been preaching about out of Mark. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, says, "This is the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And so we see this picture that Jesus is painting here, that the good news of Jesus will be preached in every nation, in every tribe and tongue, and then he will come back. And Brother Andy's been preaching on that for quite a while over the last few weeks, because he's trying to work through Mark, and that's where he is in that book of Mark, is dealing with some of the end times stuff. And so we get this picture here that Jesus' name will be proclaimed all the way until the end. One more time, we're going to look at one more passage of Scripture. It's in Romans chapter 15 before we hit a conclusion. In Romans chapter 15, verse 20, and this is going to be Paul. Paul, who wrote about a third of the New Testament. His whole ministry has been From once he got saved, his whole ministry has been telling people about Jesus. He lived through shipwrecks, and he lived without food and without water and without, many times, without a place to sleep. He's spent nights at sea. He's been beaten. He's been beaten with rods. He's been beaten with 39 lashes several times. This guy has been through the ringer. I mean, he has lived out what it meant to follow Christ for sure. And so when he gets to Romans chapter 15, verse 20, we read this: "My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation." And so we see Paul's plan, that he's going to places where the gospel had never been proclaimed. We know stories today of people going to places where the gospel's never been proclaimed and some bad things happening to them. That was Paul's life with every town he went to almost. He had issues in about every town that he went to. Here's the conclusion. So we walk through Genesis and we see the introduction. We walk through Genesis chapter 12 all the way really until Jude, and we have the plot that thickens, and then we get to Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to read the conclusion. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says this: "After this, I looked. There was a vast multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, which no one can number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" And so we get this picture at the end. Every tribe, every nation, every people, and every language is going to stand before God, and they're worshiping Him. It is a multicultural environment in which everybody is worshiping. This will happen. Earlier, when we were looking in Genesis, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. This will happen. And he just waited until they weren't going to do it, and he made it happen another way. This right here is going to happen. There will come an end, and the end, there will be people from every tribe, every nation, every people, and every language, and they will be standing around and they will be worshiping. This is going to happen. The question for me and the question for you is really, what are we doing and what are we going to do? What have we done? What are we doing and what are we going to do for this day? Because nothing else really matters. I was listening, and I told this in Sunday school this morning. I was listening to this motivational speaker that I like him. I've heard several of his speeches, and he'll go into locker rooms and do that kind of thing, or go talk to students in college. And so basically, here's the story. The story was and you may have seen this, it's been on Facebook quite a bit. But he's talking to a group of people, and this guy wants to become rich. Okay, that's his goal, he wants to be a millionaire. And so he takes them, and he said, "You know, I will teach you everything you need to know about being rich if you'll just meet me at the ocean tomorrow morning, 4 o'clock. He said, "I don't want to meet at the ocean. I want to do something to be rich." He said, "Just meet me tomorrow morning at 4 o'clock, and I'll show you everything you need to know." And so he shows up the next morning at the ocean, 4 o'clock, and they start out into the ocean. They get to their ankles. It's freezing cold. They get up to the knees. It's cold. They get up to the waist. It's cold. They get out about neck high. And he said, "All right, buddy, we're going to take a couple more steps." And he started to take a couple more steps, and he grabbed his shoulders, and he held them under. And he's kind of flailing around because he's panicked. And he brings him back up, and he said, "What was the one thing you wanted at that moment?" He just wanted to breathe. Nothing else in life mattered at that moment. Not who was playing football, not a girl, or not a favorite TV show. Nothing mattered at that moment except air. I have to have air. He said, whenever you want to be successful, as much as you wanted that air, you come back and see me. And I look at this story and we know the ending and I think, man, where is that kind of passion as we live out our life this week? Where's the kind of passion that it takes to go out into the world that we live in and say, hey, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. When do you want to do that? That's the passion that we're missing. When we were in Connecticut, we heard the story over and over again of how passionate people in South Africa were for the gospel. They had nothing, but they had passion. And he came to America, and we have everything, but lack passion. Where's passion for the gospel? Where's passion for the mission that starts in the beginning and walks all the way through Scripture? To the very end, we see every tribe, tongue, nation, people group are going to be there. And I know right here in Cockpit County, we don't have every, but we certainly have a bunch. In the state of Georgia, we have close to every tribe, tongue, and nation, almost right here in the state of Georgia. We have, in our backyard, the world sitting right here for us to be examples and be the light. And so what are we doing with that? How are we going to do that? I have one more story. There was a singer, very famous singer. I'm not even going to mention her name. Her lifestyle is not worth mentioning it. But she was coming through Valdosta, and she posted something on Facebook about Valdosta. She was coming through Valdosta. She was in a rental car, and she had a flat tire in the rental car, and nobody knew who she was. I mean, it's not like she had a sign on her car saying, "Hey, I'm famous." Nobody knew who she was, but four people pulled over on the side of the road to help her. She said she was there for 3 minutes before they started stopping and helping her. And she didn't get out and, you know, make a big... One of them left and had no idea who she was. And she wrote on there about the hospitality of the folks in Valdosta, that would never have happened if she would have been in New York City, and that she was so grateful for those people. I think the things that we do really matter. How we act really matters. You never know who you're talking to. You never know who you're going to deal with. You're never going to know until maybe later on you find out. You know, the way that we live and the way that we share, the truths that we know are super important. And so this week, I want us to go out with passion and share. Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. When do you want to do that? You want to go to lunch? You want to go to dinner? What are you doing tomorrow? When are we going to do that? All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for this mission. I remember the very first time I saw this in seminary, that I saw the mission. It didn't start in Matthew. It started in Genesis. And I remember looking at that and thinking, wow, I never knew. I never knew that this whole Bible that has a central theme based around missions, based around making the name of God known to all the nations. And there may be somebody here this morning that doesn't understand that has never put their faith and trust in you, but they're thinking, man, I want to be a part of something bigger. I want to be a part of something that's bigger than me. And this morning, you can place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and you can be a part of this team that goes all around the world to share who you are. God, I pray this week that we will be passionate about following you, that we would be in your word, that our conversations would be filled with just the content that comes from your word, that filled with your truths as we talk to people. I pray that we would be bold enough to say, hey, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. When do you want to do that? As we walk through this week. God, I pray this morning as we enter in this invitation time that if people need to come and pray, they would come to pray. That we would get excited, though, Lord, about being on a mission for you, that we have such a great opportunity right here in Moultrie to make your name known throughout the world. And I pray that we would take seriously that challenge and just walk with you and be able to share that this week. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.